Blog Talk Radio.
The merciful, who came to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad,
I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is indeed his last messenger. I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, leader, teacher, guide, warner, and comforter in our midst, and it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to greet all of you once again in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you, dear sir, and welcome back to our Friday night study group, Put on the New Man, where we are so blessed and so honored to have with us on this network a dear brother whose service has really no limit. He is showing out the young men in the sales of the Final Call newspaper, and even though he's 65 years of age, he's doing it out there like a young soldier. So we are grateful to have him on this network in our nation. We thank him for his service. Of course, he needs no introduction, so allow me to present my dear brother and friend and minister, student minister James Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum once again, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, my beloved and beautiful Sister Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. I am so deeply grateful and highly honored as always, and humbled, let me add, by your introduction of me every week. And as I always say, and I'll repeat it, I hope by the grace of Allah that one day I will at least approximate the accolade that you lay on me in your introduction. Thank you, dear sister, and I'm very, very happy to hear your voice.
Likewise,
and to be here,
dear brother, likewise.
Show. All praise.
Yes, it seems like we just left here.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we did. We had a magnificent time last night dealing with a very heavy subject matter, which was handled in large part, I must say, brilliantly by our panelists, the co-panelists that I was blessed to share the panel with, student emeritus Captain Curtis Muhammad, who
yes.
I'm sure most of you in the listening audience know. And then, of course, our up-and-coming rising star, the student minister and coordinator of the study group in College Park, Atlanta, Georgia, Brother Student Minister Stanley Muhammad. It was handled very beautifully. Our dear sister weighed in with some wonderful and sage advice on these subjects of courtship and engagement and marriage. It was a fantastic show, and I'm still floating on the high wisdom that was shared and the spirit that was shared last night, dear sister. All praises
to Allah.
Well,
I can tell you, when you get believers together who have that connection and have that history and top all of that with love and unity and just a passion to share these teachings, it's always going to be a good show. So,
oh yes,
it was wonderful to have all of you there last night, and so much wisdom between you and Student Minister Stanley and Brother Kareem and Brother William and Sister Ruth. You know, my dear Queen Sister, who brings it straight forward every time. I love her to death. So it was a wonderful broadcast. So all praises due to Allah.
All praises due to Allah. And you know, dear sister, I'm going to get into, with the help of Allah, the subject matter of tonight's show. But, you know, I wanted to say a word regarding the value and the importance of these forums in Blog Talk Radio, particularly these shows that deal in large part with the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and their value in reforming, transforming, and yes, resurrecting our people out of their mentally dead state. But guess what? It's not limited to black people. Because the
That's
whole
right.
world is dead spiritually, mentally, morally. This is why the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said in point number 5 of what the Muslims believe, I believe it was point number 5, he stated, "We believe in the resurrection of the dead, not in physical resurrection, but in mental resurrection. We believe," he adds, "that the so-called Negroes are most in need of mental resurrection, therefore they will be resurrected first," which is indicative of the fact that while we will be resurrected first, it doesn't stop with us. Implicit in that statement of belief with those particular words is that the resurrection must spread throughout the earth, compassing all people beyond ethnic lines, beyond racial lines, beyond class lines, beyond dogmatic religious lines. For we are all suffering in the throes of ignorance and spiritual and mental death, and are in fact in need of resurrection. The question, of course, is, who is the resurrector? How then shall this resurrection take place? And who will be his, her helper? This is the theme of our show this evening. And let me open up properly. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the world. We bear witness to the oneness of God and the oneness of his prophetic community. And we bear witness to the oneness of his people. We thank Almighty God Allah for Moses and the Torah. We thank Almighty God Allah for Jesus and the Injil or the Gospel. And of course, we thank Almighty God Allah for Muhammad and the Holy Quran. Peace be upon all of these worthy servants and messengers of God. But as students of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, under the wise tutelage and guidance and leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, we definitely bear witness that Almighty God Allah has made his appearance known to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and raised from our midst his messenger, Messiah, and now exalted Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And in that tradition of resurrection, Almighty God Allah, through the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, has fashioned and shaped, prepared one for this critical hour at which we have arrived. And of course, the hour of which I speak is the hour of the judgment of both the wicked and the righteous, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And I am deeply grateful, highly honored to be numbered among his students, striving every day to be worthy of that kind of blessing. So I say all praises due to Allah for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and I'm very happy to greet all of you once again with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
I want to thank you for...
Brother Kareem will be joining us later. I just want to let you know that.
Oh, thank you so very much. But I was hoping that I had instilled enough fear in him last night with my threat that he had better be on tonight. So I'm very happy You know, Brother Kareem is a very studied brother.
Yes.
He is. And when we are hosting these shows, which in reality are or should be proper representations of that one and those teachings that we say and who we say we represent, we just can't come before the people and shoot from the hip. We can't come before the people in an emotional expression alone. Emotion is good. Love, compassion, and passion is good. But we must study. And we must bring to the people that which will ignite the spark, the very brief and small and all but flickering out spark of life that is in the minds and hearts of our mentally dead brothers and sisters, with the fire of the truth of Almighty God Allah. This Brother Kareem is excellent in performing, and I am so happy and honored whenever he joins our show and whenever I'm blessed to be on his. He doesn't play with the minds of our people, our listeners. You all are extremely valuable. You all are the reason, and we are the reason for which Allah God has come in the first place and raised these mighty men. Therefore, it behooves us to understand the value of you, that God would come himself and specifically and particularly and specially prepare men and women to go after you, that you might hear the truth, and upon hearing it, stand on that truth, and upon standing, reform your life and become actual manifestations of the word and ultimately manifestations of the God who came. That's how important you are. And it's not limited to Muslims or those who call themselves the title Muslims. It is for everyone who has an ear to listen. Jesus said, he that hath ears, let him hear. So I just wanted to say that about my brother and, of course, the value of him and you and us, that God would come himself and raise servants of his for our benefit. I'm getting the Holy Ghost here, Sister Aziza.
Well, amen, hallelujah. All praise is due to Allah.
Sometimes
we
may take for granted the magnificent blessing that God has conferred upon us as a people in the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Man, what a magnificent blessing.
All right,
don't let me get, yes, all praise is due to Allah, so don't let me get beside myself. Let's get into the theme, at least announce the theme. For those of you who have been on Facebook and other social media where this show was promoted and is being promoted every week by our beloved sister and Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad, you know that tonight
Brother James,
can you hear me?
Brother James, okay, we can hear you now. I lost you for a second.
Oh, okay. Everything all right now, though?
Yes, sir. I hear you perfectly.
Oh, okay. Very good. All right. I'm hoping that this does not reoccur, at least repeatedly. Okay. As I was saying, for those of us who have been following the promotions of this show on Facebook and other social media, you read that the theme of tonight's program is taken from both Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, the 10th verse, and also taken from John, the 9th chapter, the 4th verse. And we'll begin with John. The theme is, we must work the work of him that sent him. Or let me just read it. Because in some scriptures, it states that we must work, or I must work the work of him that sent me. And then there is a version entitled the New American Standard Bible, or the NASB, which reads as follows. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for the night cometh when no one can work. We want to explore the meaning of these scriptures. Well, certainly, day and night, as we calculate it in the physical sense, is approximately 24 hours. And as such, it is inclusive of both day and night. So there are 12 hours physically of day, 12 hours physically or so of darkness or night. But is this the day and night that is being referred to here in these words that are scripturally put in the mouth of Jesus? Let's begin from the very beginning of chapter 9 that we can give his words or extract from his words context. Context. And it reads as follows. And Jesus, or rather, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So here we're getting a bit of context. The work that Jesus must work, and again, in other versions, the pronoun we is used, which indicates that it's the work of Jesus, but others are involved. That work deals contextually with opening up the eyes of those who are blind. Now, what did we do as a people that we were destroyed as a people? Did we sin? Did our parents sin? What did we do that we were brought into the worst condition of slavery that has ever been recorded in the annals of human history? Speakable suffering, unspeakable abuse. What did we do? What did our parents do? Did we sin? Did they sin? When that question was posed to the master, he said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Well, let's extrapolate that into into the condition that we are in as a collective people. Neither did we sin, nor our parents. For this reason, Jesus said, this man was born that way so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We suffered 400 years plus of slavery, 6,000 years of groaning under the rule of a wicked devil. 6,000 years. Huh? So that the works of God can be made manifest in us. I want us to think about this as we look at the supreme wisdom. The question is posed. Give me a second, please. Please forgive me. I hate it when I lose my place.
That's okay, Mother Minister. Take your time.
Yeah, I am going to take my time. I'm sorry, and I'm very apologetic for unjustifiably taking yours.
Oh, no problem.
But I'm looking for the question. And here it is. Why did God make devil? This is question number 38 of lesson 2. The answer is, according to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, to show forth his power, and the word his, each letter in that word is capitalized. That he, again, each letter in that word, he, is capitalized. Is all wise and righteous, that he could make a devil which is weak and wicked and give the devil power to rule the earth for 6,000 years and then destroy the devil in one day without falling to the devil's civilization. Otherwise, to show and prove that Allah is God, always has been, and always will be. Now, I'm going to ask this question to all of those of us who are listening. Can you think of a better way God could make manifest his presence and his power other than or greater than allowing a people to be reduced to nothing? And then out of that nothing, people raise one and empower that one that he raised to become the ruler of the universe and then set at naught the very people that reduced God's people to dust, to nothing, with no army, no navy, no carnal weapons, but with a word proceeding forth from the mouth of his servant. Look at the condition of the black man before he accepts Islam. Look at the condition of the black woman before they accept Islam. And when I say Islam, I mean Islam as taught by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. You have to bear witness a miraculous and almost immediate change takes place. The brother that you all or we had written off because of his drug addiction or alcoholism or his crime addiction, we wrote him off. But then he hears the word of the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and almost overnight he changes. Now, I'm going to ask you, what power could bring about such a miraculous change? To take a woman out of the bars and the dance halls and off the corner, one who thought her value was in her body, and cause her to clothe her nakedness in dignity, to cover her head in dignity, and to walk and comport herself with dignity almost overnight. I ask you, what power? So that the works of God might be made manifest in us. Let's continue on. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, if Jesus is the light of the world, as long as he's in it, then there's a time coming when he won't be in it. And in that time, since he is the light of the world, he will take away all light. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is yet day, while I am yet in the world, and while I am serving as the light of the world. I must work the work of him that sent me. I must open up the eyes of the blind, cause the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, and yes, even raise the dead to life. I must do this, but there's a time period, a term, in which I must accomplish this magnificent work. For as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But once I depart from the world, and I don't mean die, I want to make that plain. But when I depart, meaning leave, I'll take the light with me. And the world will be plunged in darkness. And in that dark hour, it'll be too late to do any work whatsoever. As long as I am in the world, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. Now, what Jesus is being referred to here? 2,000-year-old Jesus? Or is it another Jesus type? Huh? Jesus in the scripture says, I go away and you see me no more. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come unto you. Howbeit, when he comes, not when I return, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. So what Jesus? Another part of the scripture, he says, verily I say unto you, that one from this generation shall not pass until you see the Son of Man, that same one going away on the clouds, returning. Well, do you know any 2,000-year-old human beings? And if there are no 2,000-year-old human beings, and I'm assuming, and I think it's a safe assumption that you don't know any, neither do I, then is the scripture talking about another Jesus? Are these words coming from the mouth of that one 2,000 years ago or one today? The scholars say that the scriptures, the Bible, are 25% historic and 75%, and some say 85% prophetic. What good is it, I want to ask you, that God would give us such magnificent guidance in his word found in the Bible, and it would only serve as a historical reference. I understand the importance of history, but I need to know what I must do today. Don't you? You can't pay yesterday's or today's bills with yesterday's money. You can't nourish today's hungry stomach with yesterday's eaten food. Now, someone in the audience may say, yes, you can, brother, with the leftover. I'm not talking about that, dear brothers and sisters. We must know that the Bible, a magnificent book, yes, it's been tampered with. There's no question about it, with the taking out and the adding in of certain contextual terms and parables that would cause one to think that the things that are being talked of and being prophesied to happen or had happened sometime thousands of years ago in the past. But the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said the Bible is a roadmap to our freedom. So, what Jesus is being referred to here. Now, my Christian brothers and sisters, those of you who of that particular religious persuasion, I don't necessarily like to make designations because I consider myself, or assignations, I consider myself a Christian as well. When you understand what a Christian is, then you know a good Christian is a good Muslim, and a good Muslim is a good Christian. But for those of you who function, live, and believe under the title of Christian, you're waiting for the return of Jesus. But what Jesus? Is it the popularized picture of that Caucasian-looking fella with blonde hair, blue eyes, or green eyes sometimes, and sometimes he's a brunette? I don't know if they had Clairol in those days and multicolored contacts, but sometimes he has green eyes, sometimes brown eyes, sometimes blonde hair, sometimes brunette. But distinctively and ostensibly white. Many of you may have pictures of him on your wall and in your churches. Is this the Jesus that you're waiting for? Is this the one to return? Someone who looks like the brother of those who brought us into captivity? Is this the Jesus that you expect will come and claim his own? And even worse, after you're dead and your bones sit rotting in the grave, he's going to come and open up the graves and your souls will float up out of the earth into a heaven somewhere beyond the sun, moon, and stars? A heaven that has not been spied with some of the most highly technical and powerful telescopes that are made in this world and by the hands of the scientists of this world, yet they haven't spied heaven yet. Is this the Jesus you're waiting for? I just want you to ponder. The scripture says he had hair like lamb's wool and feet like brass that was burnt in an oven. Well, feel your hair. I mean, before you did it up and did it in, before the weave, before the relaxer, And for those of you who, or us who have participated in that, I don't want you to think that I'm getting on you or trying to insult you. But before all of that manipulation of that which was natural, our hair was like lamb's wool and feet like brass that was burned in an oven. Well, brass is already brown. When you burn it, it's black. Look at what Jesus, how Jesus refers to himself in Scripture. I am the seed of David, the root of Jesse, the bright and the morning star. Huh? David was the father of Solomon, who said, and it is written in Scripture, I am black but comely, meaning I'm black but I'm fine. I'm black but I'm handsome. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. So if Solomon was black, that must mean that his father was black. And if David is the, if Jesus is the seed of David, the root of Jesse, look at how the scripture teaches us that Mary and Joseph were commanded to get up out of their house and go into Egypt and hide. Egypt is in North Africa. Africa is a continent of black. If Mary and Joseph were other than black, how then could white people hide in the midst of black people in a black continent? You say, oh, brother. You see, that's what I don't like about you Muslims, always talking about color. What difference does it make what color Jesus was and is? And I agree with you to an extent. It would not make a difference because it is not his color that makes him the divine offspring of God, spiritually and mentally. It is the Spirit of God that dwells in the flesh that makes him what he is. But the reason why we have to identify the proper color of Jesus is because a lie was told that not only deceived you to think that the man was white, but by extension, it made you to look at everyone that looked like him as God. And this is why our young brothers and sisters, when they drive by, they don't drive by in the white neighborhoods, but it's so easy to kill each other. It's so easy to abuse one another. We have this fear of ever standing against the white man, ever fighting against the white man, ever thinking that we are equal to him or capable of standing up for our rights, but we'll beat the hell out of everybody else. We allow this man to come into our neighborhood to kill our children. Yes, we do. If our children play their music too loud, he feels entitled to kill them, to take their life. And then will not be convicted for the crime of murder, but attempted. How do you attempt something which you were successful in performing? Now, that's a new one for me. If I shoot you and I kill you as a result of shooting you, how then did I attempt to kill you? I was successful in killing you. So is it that Jesus that you're waiting for? No. Jesus is a black man, and he's in our midst. You say, what? You mean I missed him? No. But as the song goes in church, sweet little Jesus, boy, born in a manger, sweet little Jesus boy, I just didn't know who you were. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is in our midst doing the work of that Jesus, which is reported in the scriptures of raising the dead to life, opening up the eyes of the blind, causing the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, cleaning up our people with the word and teaching of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he's amassed the same enemies that the scripture reports the Jesus of 2,000 years ago had, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, those highly placed, powerful agents of government and agents of so-called Judaism. Those are his enemies. Can't you see the comparison? Can't you draw the similarity? Stop looking back 2,000 years ago, because the hour is upon us. The night referred to in the scriptures that I read is fast approaching. We're working feverishly. In fact, the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has stated that his work in terms of teaching, in fact, his assignment, period, is complete. Now it's up to us to work with great fervor and do all that we can to spread the word of warning, of truth, spread the resurrecting and reforming and transforming word of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We, as I conclude my talk and engage our audience, must work the work of him that sent Jesus. While it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We anticipate the departure of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We don't anticipate his death anytime soon. He'll outlive many of us, if not all of us. But we do anticipate his departure. As long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. I want to thank you for listening and allowing me to say those words and deliver my opening remarks. I hope that several talking points were found in some of the words that Allah God bless me to speak that will inspire our listening and participating audience. We now want to hear from you. Assalamu alaikum. So,
wa alaikum salam.
Aziza, are there any with their hands up? Well, as we say,
no, not yet, but I'm going to start calling their names out. No, but if I do that, they have a tendency to hang up. But all of you people from Houston, St. Louis, L.A., Louisiana, like, I said Louisiana, and someone said I was pronouncing it wrong. Louisiana, you know, press one on your dial pad, make a comment, ask a question, and we do have some questions in the chat room, Brother James. You want to take them now?
Yes, I want to hear from the audience as regards this particular subject matter. Yeah.
Okay. The first one, well, I don't know if it's on topic, but I guess she needs to know. Shamaya, she says, what do you do when your parents say they will disown you for practicing Islam? My father is a Methodist minister, but I feel like God led me to Islam because as a member of my father's church all my life, I did not understand God, but Islam has made it clear to me.
Hmm. Now, my dear, the name is Shamaya?
Shamaya, uh-huh.
Oh, Shamaya. My dear sister, that's a very difficult position that you have been placed in. This has happened on a few, I think several occasions where our young people have accepted Islam. I don't know how old you are. In the nation of Islam.
She just typed it in. She's 22.
Oh, 22. Well, very good. You know, dear sister, the scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. And we must always respect our parents. We're not there to judge them. But once has been taught and to you and embraced by you, then you have an higher obligation to obey God. I don't know your economic circumstance. While you're in the home of your parents, you must obey your parents. But I would strongly suggest to you, never disrespect them, even if they are disrespecting you and your newfound belief. Appeal to them and ask them in the kindest and most respectful way that you can. Mother, father, I know that you don't agree nor believe like I have come to believe. I don't wish to force what I believe on you, but I would ask you that you respect what I believe. Then be an example. Show them by your lifestyle the wonderful improvement Islam has wrought in your life. But unfortunately, it may get to a point where you may have to separate and find your own place. I'm hoping that it can be worked out, but there are circumstances wherein you may have to separate and get your own place. It's not an easy thing to do. But when God calls you, we got an answer. We have to answer. And when he calls us, sometimes he immediately imposes a trial upon us. This is to strengthen our faith, because he intends to use us for a mighty purpose, and therefore we need strength of faith to do what he is about to use us to do. The only way you can strengthen faith is to try faith. And this is what Allah God will do. But take heart, dear sister. He doesn't wish for you hardship. He wants to strengthen you. I'm hoping that you can dialogue with your parents and arrive at an agreement where mutual respect and consideration, love will abound. But if you have to leave, then leave. To keep the peace. Always letting your parents know that regardless to their position on you, you will always love and respect them. And they'll come around. They'll come around. I believe in my heart, love is so great that they will come around. That's how I'll answer that. Thank you, Queen Aziza. Aziza?
Oh, shit. I'm sorry. I was typing and I didn't want want to disturb you. I'm sorry. Okay. Dorsey has a question that's directly for you, Brother James. I think it's a he. He says, do you fear God? Is the first question. He says, my first question to Minister James is, does he fear God? My second question to Minister James is, and does he think he is blaspheming when you claim Jesus is Farrakhan. Okay, I'm going to put my phone back on mute, and I'm going to let you deal with that.
Well, very simply, yes. I fear God. There's no question about that. I try to, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan advised us, before we get into any action or behavior, ask ourselves, is God the author of this behavior? Will God be pleased with what I'm about to do? I fear him. There's no question about that. We don't have to dress it up with eloquent words and such, or flowery words. I fear him. Sometimes I'm terrified of him, but not in the sense like he's a monster ready to do me harm or something like that. No, I fear displeasing him. And no, I don't think it's blasphemous for me to say or refer to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan as the Jesus in our midst. You see, brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening, it's very easy for us to fall in love with a Jesus that we can't see, hear, talk to, feel, smell. He can't command us. He's not in front of us to chide us when we're wrong, to reprimand us, to remind us. That's easy. When you think about it, that Jesus doesn't wield any power over us. But if we believe that he is the Son of God and in fact God, then when we do our dirt, why do we hide from men when we can't hide from the all-seeing? There's something inside of us that naturally rejects being afraid of the unseen. And the non-existent. But when a man is in front of us to guide us, to reprimand us, to chide us, to teach, to train us, you see, that man we're inclined to reject because we have to deal with the reality of his presence. One of the greatest deceptions that Satan, who, as the scripture said, deceives or deceiveth the whole world, was and is, his identity and the identity of God, because the revelation of one is simultaneously the revelation of the other. The exposure of one is the exposure of the other. The truth of one is the truth of the other. When you find that God is a man, you'll know that Satan is also. And when you find that Satan is not a spook or a spirit, but in fact a man, then you'll know that God is also. So it's not blasphemous. Not at all. Research the scripture at what they did to Jesus, his enemy. Look at how they followed him up. Look at how those that were in positions of power and nearness to the government, as the Pharisees were, they were subordinate to Pontius Pilate, and they obeyed the government of Pontius Pilate. Yes, they did. And they even went to the governor and told him, there's a man saying he is the king of the Jews, and he talks of a kingdom of heaven. You are the only king that we know, or the only leadership we know, or the only ruler we know. Look at what they say about Minister Farrakhan. Look at how the scribe, which means from the Latin word scribo, which means to write. Look at how they write of him. They said of Jesus as he did the, or performed those magnificent miracles of opening the eyes of the blind, causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and raising the dead to life. They said, yes, this is very good, but he does so by the power of Satan. Look at what they're saying of the minister. His message of black upliftment is good. His message of black unity is good. He stands for morality. His followers don't smoke. They don't drink. They're very clean and moral people. They're very respectful. Ah, but he's an anti-Semite. He's a hater. He's a separatist. It's the same kind of accusations that they hurled at Jesus in the scriptures, they hurl at the minister. Take a dispassionate look and make your own comparative analysis of what they're doing to Farrakhan as compared to and with what they reportedly did, according to the scripture, to the Jesus of 2,000 years ago. You'll find that it's not blasphemy, it is absolutely the truth. Thank you for your question.
Yes, sir. Okay. And we have a question from Lynn. She wants to know, who in the lineage of David was related to him, Mary or Joseph? She says her mother wants to know.
In the lineage of David? You know, I'd have to research that.
I think it's Joseph.
Okay. I don't want to give them an unsure answer or answers that may have the possibility of being wrong. I'll research it.
Okay. All right, Lynn. He'll research it and give back to you. Okay, and Sherelle wants to know, how does Islam transform a person? Oh, we can all bear witness to that.
Islam is the nature of God and the nature in which he created all human beings. The word Islam is an Arabic word which comes from the root Arabic word as-salama, which means peace. It is a state of peace. So therefore, those who practice or believe in Islam, who are called Muslims, are those who submit their will to do the will of God, to obey God under every circumstance. And as a result of submitting our wills to do the will of God and to obey God under any circumstance or condition, he secures us. And by that security, we enter into a state of peace. Now, how are we transformed? Because the word and teachings of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad and the words and teachings of the honorable minister Louis Farrakhan speak to the nature in which we are created. We are naturally righteous. All that you see us do, the crime, the drug selling, the immoral behavior, the abuse of each other, the lying, the stealing, the cheating, that's not our nature. We learn that following that one who has that nature or has that behavior and mindset by nature. Our nature is righteousness. We are naturally inclined to do the right thing and to obey God. And so when the word of God, coming from the mouth of the servant of God, enters the ear of the hearer whose nature is God, and righteousness, it touches that nature, ignites that nature, and grows that nature. So the nature that was under the dung heap of the white man's world bursts forth out of the mud and grows, even as the seedling that receives water bursts forth from an earth that covers it. The water or wisdom of the word and teachings of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan waters that nature, and it grows. And as we grow in the nature in which we are created, which is righteousness, we are reformed from our former unrighteous behavior. Answer it that way. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Okay. We got a comment from Dawu, and after this one, I want to hear from the people on the phone. It's so many of you out there, so please press one on your dial pad. If you don't want to do nothing but give us the greeting, just give us the greeting. Y'all are just too quiet for me. Okay. Brother James, you know, this is not so much a question. It's really a comment, and we do, you know, offer people opportunity to make comments, and, you know. And when you finish, I would like to say something, if you don't mind. So Darul's comment says that every man is God. All that we have, excuse me, we get on our own. We are the God.
Well, I mean, he has a point there.
Yes, he does.
We are created in the image and likeness of God and have the nature of our Creator. There's no question about that. Our potential is God, but it's a potential, meaning that we're born with the ability potentially, but that ability has to grow to ultimately become manifest reality. Potential is possibility, but that potential must move or grow from the realm of possibility into a manifest reality. You're right, we are God, but you have to bear witness to a power that brought you into being. You didn't birth yourself. As godly as you are, and you are godly, and from God, Brother Dawu, there's no question about that, but you didn't give birth to yourself. There was a God force before you that gave birth to you. Now, all that we do, and all that we get and do on our own. Allah God gives us independent will. And you're right about that. And that gift of independent will allows us to do what we will, to accumulate knowledge, to accumulate wisdom, hopefully to apply that knowledge and wisdom to circumstances. Through that knowledge and wisdom, we can extract from our environment all that we need and all that we want. See, I'm with you on that, dear brother. But you're not worthy of worship. You are a God, as the scripture says in the Psalms. Ye are all gods, children of the Most High God, but you're not worthy of worship. You didn't bring yourself into being. You didn't give yourself eyes. I don't know the color of your skin, but while you were in the womb of your mother, you didn't say, I think I'll form myself with this shade of pigment. I think I'll shape my nose like this. I think I'll give my eyes the color that they now have. I think I'll shape my lips. You didn't do that. There was a force in the womb of your mother with you, shaping you giving you a genetic inclination to ultimately manifest in the form that you are now manifesting in. But you didn't give it to yourself. And if you didn't give it to yourself and you didn't, there's a power greater than your God power that brought you into being. So I'm with you. You are God. There's no question about that. We are all God's children of the Most High God, but we are not the supreme God, and we certainly are not worthy of worship. But I don't ever want you to think that you are less than what you say you are. You are God. Well, act like it then. Begin creating. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know you, dear brother. But if we are God, and we are, then begin doing godly things. If we're God, we don't seek the devil to supply us with food, clothing, and shelter. If we're God, we do that for ourselves. If we are God, we don't allow our women to be abused, neglected, disrespected. No. We protect and respect and elevate our women. We care for our children. You do the same. But I'm with you, brother. You are God. Sister Aziz, I'm finished. You certainly can weigh in, dear sister.
Yes, sir, because we were having somewhat of a conversation in the chat room. And number one, with a name like Dawu, I was expecting a broader understanding. But let me just, what I wanted to say, Brother James, is that, you know, many of us, black people, white people, you know, well, not necessarily white people, but many people of different ethnicities have fortune, have good health, have, you know, abundance of friendship, whatever it is that makes them happy. But I think what Brother Dawu is saying, because in our conversation he was saying that we are making God a spook, even though we are saying that God came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, who is a man. Well, let me tell you something, and just a piece of advice from experience. I don't care how much wealth you have. I don't care how many accomplishments that you have. I don't care about how many letters you have behind your name. When there's a saying that when Allah is for you, no one can be against you, and when Allah is against you, no one can be for you. So Allah blesses whom he pleases. But if we are not graceful, or if we prove ourselves to be unworthy, then you could be stripped of those blessings. So let us not be found being so arrogant, looking back on our lives and saying, I did, and I made this happen, and I did this, because without the blessings and grace and mercy of the God, Allah, the Supreme Being, you can't do anything, period. I don't care what creative thought process you may have. It is by the grace of Allah and the mercy and the patience and all of his attributes that any of us are even here. So when we start listening to the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, or whether you're going to the masjid, and or whether we're just coming out the side of our minds, just thinking that, you know, I'm superior, I'm supreme, I did this all by myself, and, you know, there's no, you know, force of power that did this. It's the power within me. But that power is Allah's grace and mercy. And it is my prayer for you, dear brother, that you don't forget that. And that is very, very important, that you always remember the grace and mercy and generosity of Allah. And that's all I wanted to say, Brother James. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome, dear sister. And obviously there was a conversation taking place that I was not aware of where these sentiments
yes,
were obviously voiced. I'll just say this, and we'll go to the next caller or the next question in the chat room. You know, of recent times, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was invited into the home of one of the most powerful and highly placed men, happened to be Jewish, a Mr. Brockman, who recently passed away. And in that meeting, he was extolling, arrogantly, I might add, his wealth and his power. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan simply said, "You know, Mr. Brockman, with all of your wealth and all of your power, when God calls for you, you can't stay 1 second beyond the call. You don't have the power to hold back when he calls you back to him." In the Quran, it says, if a gnat or something smaller stole or took a morsel of food from your plate, you couldn't call the gnat back. Then it says, weak is the invoker and weak is the invoked. So let us not be arrogant, because when Allah, God, calls us back to him, we can't say, I'm not coming. In fact, we can't stay a second or millisecond any longer than he has ordained. And certainly, if a gnat, an ant, or something smaller was to rob a morsel of food from our plate, my dear brother Daoud, with all of the wealth that you may perceive you have, or all of the accomplishment and the supremacy that you arrogate to yourself, you can't call the ant back and say, give me back that food. You can kill the ant, but extinguishing life from an insect doesn't make you God. So how powerful are you as God? And if you think you have already arrived at the pinnacle of that process, the completion of that process, then you'll never reach it. It's like a man running a race who thinks that he has arrived at the finish line. He feels or perceives there's no longer a need to run. So it is, if you think that you have arrived at supremacy, dear brother, you won't strive for higher heights of ascension. Thank you again, Sister Aziza. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Okay, and, okay, I think it's Lydia. Yeah, Lydia. She said, as Islamic women, do the men prefer that the women be suppressed from exploring the world, working, or educational opportunities? I have been listening to your show for a long time, and you always mention about taking the woman out of society. What is the purpose of doing so? Doesn't a woman have a right to have goals and receive opportunities? Oh, okay.
I think that's an excellent question.
Mm-hmm.
And you are right. I do advocate taking the woman out of this society, because this is not a society conducive to her being elevated as a woman of God. But let me hasten to say, dear sister, that we want our women growing, doing all that they are gifted by God to do. But what good is it if they become a professional and a loose woman because of the imposition of society's so-called norms, folkways, and mores, dictates? What good is it to be a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer? But to be in a society that promotes you not only with all of your accomplishments as an object of sexual pleasure and drapes you in garments that cause men to lust after you and assess you in your value as it relates to the size of your breasts as compared to the size of your waist, as compared to the size of your hips. And that, so then you will say, my vital statistics are 34, 26, 34. Vital statistics, a word meaning life. We want you to do all of that, be all that you can be, but not in the devil's world. And while I'm on that note, we can't forbid, brothers and men, our women, from advancing in professions in this society if we have not united and built a society of our own wherein she can realize her potential but at the same time be respected and protected and dignified. As long as we are unwilling because of religious differences, because of class differences, because of any differences, we forbid our uniting our nickels, dimes, and dollars and our work and our effort for one common cause. And you can expect that the white man will always have our talented and brilliant women in their hands and in this society. We have to build a society of our own. This is the work that we must work while it is yet day. And night has already come in that regard. Look at the unemployment among black people. That's a dark hour. We don't have to wait for that night to descend. It has already descended upon us. Look at the condition of our people. So no, we don't ever want to hold the woman back. But let me say something to you, dear sister. Your virtue is more valuable than any profession you can master. Your virtue. And don't you ever forget it and never compromise and sell your virtue or sacrifice your virtue on the altar of so-called professional and worldly success. Always remember, your virtue is the greatest gift, the greatest value that you could ever have. To be chaste, to be moral, to be a woman of God. Well, thank you for your question, dear sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, well, that's all the questions. Decipher some more, Brother James. Some of them I'm not going to take, so give me a minute. So go ahead and give us a talking point, and I'll get some more.
You know, okay, praise be to Allah. And unfortunately, Brother Kareem, he hasn't joined us yet.
He's still at work.
I know the brother is working, and in truth, I'm just teasing him when I say these things, although I mean very sincerely that I enjoy his presence on the show. and his contribution that he makes
and
he brings to the show. But
Absolutely.
Let's look at the theme of the show this evening. We must work. What is work? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that work is defined as force times distance. Force times distance. That is to say, in simplistic terms, that if we apply force to a particular object or a particular initiative or a particular effort, but we don't move in terms of progress or in terms of physical movement, no matter how much force you apply to the object or to that initiative, if there's no progressive forward movement, then has any work taken place? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says no, because force alone, no matter how much we sweat, no matter how much we try, force alone, absent of the addition and component of distance, it's not work. Now look at the condition of black people since we've been here in the hells of North America. And just look at it in the recent decades. When our beloved brother, Dr. Martin Luther King, was among us, a brilliant soldier, a wonderful man. And as I mention his name, I want to exhort all of us who are listening to study his words as he was approaching his departure, his assassination. And notice the evolution of his expression and his position. Don't limit him to a man who had a dream. But during our brother's era, what was the cry of black people? The cry of black people was, we wanted equality, desegregation. We wanted to be integrated and accepted into the enemy's culture. This is what we wanted. We wanted to be able to dine in his restaurants. We wanted to be able to attend his schools, because we equated his schools with being the best school. We wanted acceptance. We wanted jobs. We wanted justice. Today, after all those years of protesting, marching, weighing and praying and dying, what is our cry today? We want jobs and justice. We want equality. We want acceptance. Can we not see, brothers and sisters, that the time has arrived in our history where separation has become the only answer to the problems that beset both people, black and white, to separate? Look at what the most honorable Elijah Muhammad writes on the back page of the Final Call, formerly called The Muhammad Speaks. The Muslim program. What the Muslim want. This is the question asked the most frequently by both whites and blacks. The answers to this question I shall state as simply as possible. Number one, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, we want freedom. We want a full and complete freedom. Number two, we want justice. Equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of class or creed, or class or color. Number three, we want equality of opportunity. We want equal membership in society with the best, and I underscore that phrase, with the best civilized society. Now, these three statements of wants are literally bypassed when they accused the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad of being a separatist, and it's the same 3 points that they absolutely bypass when they accuse the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan of being a separatist. They go right to point number four. We want our people in America whose parents or grandparents were descendants from slaves to be allowed to establish a separate state or territory of their own, either on this continent or elsewhere. Stop. This is the fourth statement of what we want. What about the other three? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan asks the most intelligent question and poses the opportunity, offers the opportunity to white society, to the government of America. He says, if we can achieve the first three statements of what we want under the current political, economic, cultural framework of America, then point number four might not be necessary. But the question has to be asked, have we achieved the first statement, freedom? Have we achieved the second, justice? Have we achieved the third, equality? And the resounding, irrefutable, and truthful answer must be no, we have not. From the time that our fathers have set the soles of their feet in the Western Hemisphere, justice has been our cry. Have we received it? Not at all. And so, since it has become painfully obvious that white society is either unwilling and or unable to provide these stated wants, then we must consider number four. And I'll begin reading it again. We want our people in America whose parents or grandparents were descendants from slaves to be allowed to establish a separate state or territory of their own, either on this continent or elsewhere. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to provide such land and that the area must be fertile and minerally rich. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to maintain and supply our needs in this separate territory for the next 20 to 25 years until we are able to produce and supply our own needs. He continues, since we cannot get along with them, meaning white people, in peace and equality after giving them 400 years of our sweat and blood and receiving in return some of the worst treatment human beings ever experienced, we believe our contributions to this land, and we have made great contributions to this land. And I'll underscore that by saying we fought on every battlefield for what they say was democracy, and we left our blood on every foreign battlefield, even though it was a segregated army, a segregated navy, a segregated and racist air force, yet we petitioned to fight and die on behalf of our white slave master and our oppressors. So we believe that our contributions to this land and the suffering forced upon us by white America justifies our demand for complete separation in a state or territory of our own. And white people, if you're listening, if you have a problem with our position as stated in this particular statement of belief, then do all that you can to provide one, two, and three to make four unnecessary. But I doubt very seriously if you will, and even if you can. Sister Aziza?
I'm sorry, Sister Brother Aziza? James, my phone was stuck on mute. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
It was stuck on mute. Okay. Allow me to ask the listening audience if you have a question or comment for Brother James, press 1 on your dial pad. And I only have one more question in the chat room. Brother James, Sister Naomi, she wants to know, how did you know that you wanted to be a minister, and how did you start your radio show?
Oh, okay. Well, I knew that I wanted to be like Farrakhan when I first laid eyes and ears on him. That's when I knew that's what I wanted to be. It wasn't so much to be a minister as such. It was to be like him, a man in my eyes who was, I think, the strongest man I have ever witnessed, speaking boldly to power, uncompromised truth, unafraid. I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be able to master the language and express it eloquently. I wanted to be like that. Well, certainly, children, when they see their hero, they want to emulate their hero, even as they want to emulate their father. Emulation is the first stage of growth and development. But the ministry is not just talking, yes? I love to preach, and of course the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan loved to preach, but he emphasized in his message to us a few weeks ago, he said, the series was not named The Time and What Must Be Said. He said it's the time and what must be done. And he said he's through talking. Doesn't mean that he not going to say anything else, not another word, but he's underscoring the reality and the importance of us coming into the reality that talk is over. We've got to now do. And on a personal note, had I known when I first decided I want to be like him, the path that I would have to walk in my attempt to be like him, I may have said, never mind, is there something else I could do? Because being a minister, as he teaches us, ministers should and must be, it is not an easy path to walk. I am a student in his ministry. And as such, I'm attempting to walk in the path that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad caused him to walk in. That's not easy. Represented in Scripture, wherein the man who asked Jesus in these words, Master, how do I obtain the kingdom? Jesus said, do the law. The man said, and perhaps a little arrogantly, I'm already doing that. Jesus said, good. He said, I want you to go home, take your possession, all of them, sell them all, and then give all of the money to the poor. He said, then pick up your cross, not mine. Evidently, Jesus knew he would have a cross to bear, but he was informing those who wanted to attain the kingdom of which Jesus taught. that you have a cross as well. Pick up your cross and follow me. Well, I'm trying to pick up my cross, and I'm trying to follow him. Sometimes I slip. Sometimes I fall. But by the grace of Allah, I get back up. I can find no other purpose for my life, dear sister, except to be a student in his ministry, and even more significant, a helper to him in this mission of the resurrection of the dead. This is my life, and I hope and pray that one day I'll be worthy when he can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Since you have been faithful over little, God is going to bless you with much. Enter thou into thy joy." That is the goal. That is the reward. That is the purpose for which I live. Now, that was in 71 when I first saw him, if I'm not mistaken. Now, my mother, she said to me, "You know, boy, you're going to be either a preacher or a criminal," because I used to get in a lot of trouble, but I used to always run my mouth and talk my way out of it. So she said, "You're going to be a preacher or a criminal." Little did I know that I would be both, but not at the same time. All praise is due to Allah. And so I think it was in 71 where I really realized I wanted to be a minister. Thank you for your question. Was there another part of the question, Sister Aziza, that I'm missing?
Oh, she wants to know, how did you start your radio show?
Oh, okay, yes, yes. I didn't, well, you can answer that, because it's through Allah and the good graces of our sister that I started.
Oh.
I was invited on a show. Is that right, Queen? You had invited me
the
show.
Yes,
and
sir.
Then soon thereafter, you asked me about being on a show, hosting a show. I never gave it any consideration until you mentioned it. And to tell
probably
you the truth, Queen, excuse me?
I said, that's probably so. That's correct.
Yeah. And to tell you the truth, I didn't really appreciate, I had no knowledge of how valuable the show would become and how popular it would become, but you obviously did. You saw, I didn't see. My position was,
yes,
are you going to allow me to preach? Then if I could preach, yeah, I'll do that. You see, because that's what I was concerned with. But I did not know, dear sister, the value of the opportunity that Allah, through my sister, had given me this magnificent and wonderful forum and allowing me the opportunity to do that which I believe I was born to do, and that is to preach the word of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and to be his helper. Thank you, Queen, for such a magnificent opportunity. Thank you. I can't thank you enough.
All praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. And I tell you, it's I thank Allah, Brother James, for just us meeting and having that encounter. All I can say is all praise is due to Allah. It's not anything that I personally did, but you know, it's what Allah has done for all of us. So all the praise definitely goes to him. And we have a question from Veronica, who says, what is the best method to get children to listen to more righteous entertainment and spirituality DVDs like Minister Farrakhan? My boys are getting older, and peer pressure is beginning to take effect.
Well, what a magnificent question. That's a real question and a very, very important and real concern. Our children are drawn to music, particularly hip-hop. They're drawn to you. You're not going to get them away from it. Don't even try. Because hip-hop, rap, is the medium through which the message of God is being delivered to the masses of the people. We who are students in the ministry, look at our small audience. Look at how many we reach on Wednesday, on Friday, on Sunday, as compared to how many ears and minds and hearts that the rappers reach. So, our brother Nuri, and then, of course, there are others, and the minister included, that have allowed their words to be affixed to music. A righteous but very powerful and captivating beat. And so, sister, I'll say what Brother Nuri said when we were blessed to host him here in Tampa, Florida. He said, if you're going bump, you may as well bump the truth. So we can't try to isolate them from that culture, but we've got to insert in the culture the truth, the wisdom. Get some CDs with the minister's words on them and with a nice beat under it, or Brother Nuri's, or any of the ministers that are following the example of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and play them. Offer it to your children. They got some pretty nice ones out there. I find myself trying to do the crip walk on some of them. Don't you tell anybody, though. But they got some really nice ones, nice, captivating beats. You see, that beat is mathematics, and mathematics is the nature of your children. The rhythm is the nature of your children. All of that is mathematics, and that's why that beat has such a captivating effect on the young people. It's their nature. So in that beat, the word of God, the truth of God, so that they can pulsate to the word and to the truth. But don't condemn. Teach. Reform. Get involved. Don't tell them, turn the music off. Get a CD and ask them to play, or tell them to play this. Once they hear the beat, they're going to like it. And at first they may not even pay attention to the word, but the word is such, you can't help but to have it infiltrate the mind of the listener. It will go in, believe me, sister, and take root. So I would suggest that you encourage their musical inclination with the hip-hop, but get some CDs with the minister's word on it and with other ministers' words on them attached to a pulsating and captivating beat, and play that. And your children will start moving towards the rhythm of truth because it's their nature, what I would suggest.
Yes, sir. All praises to the Lord. Well, Brother Dan, I can't help it. I got to say something.
Okay. Go ahead,
if you don't mind.
Not at all.
You know, how can I put it delicately? You know, when we say children, I don't know how old your children are. And it could be maybe because I'm still today, even though my children are fully grown, I'm still a very stern parent. And, you know, there was a time when my boys, in particular me, and my daughter too, when my husband, their father, and I divorced, you know, boys will try you. And, you know, because, you know, they think they can get away with a little something now that, you know, the male is no longer around. But what I learned very quickly in those, like, it was only like a year or so that I consider myself a single parent of children, is that, you know, you have to never get to the point to where you feel defeated by the challenges that the world is going to inflict on our children. Because once you accept that defeat, then you lose your children forever. Being a juvenile court advocate, I see it every day. I hear parents, it's almost like they have a cliche that say, well, I can't stop him from doing this. I can't stop him from listening to this. I can't stop him from looking at this. And so in my mind, as a mother, you know, forget being the counselor, forget being the program director, forget being a court advocate. As a mother, there's never been a such thing as I cannot avoid something infiltrating into my home, into the disciplinary structure that has been developed throughout their lives. We have to take back control of our children. And just to briefly explain, what happened is that approximately maybe 25 years ago, they took corporal punishment out of the schools. They took really corporal punishment out of the home by elevating the cause and the method of what is abuse. So now that little rod of discipline that you would extend to a child by spanking them, they said that it's abuse. Well, now look at the result. Look at the result. And even though there are some people who spank their children, and if somebody asking me, am I advocating spanking? Absolutely. 100%, because the minister said that you cannot talk to a child in the animalistic stage of life. But what we do is that we often read these books by Freud and other psychologists and make a determination of when our children are out of the animalistic stage of life, and we cannot do that because each child is unique. And so as a parent, we have to discipline according to the individual personality of the child. If you have a child who is at high risk for being influenced, if you have a child that's at high risk for being a follower, not necessarily a leader, then you might have to put a rein on that child in order for them to understand their value, understand the direction that you have intended for them to go. And sometimes depriving them of those things that they desire the most is what it's going to have to take. But like Brother James said, you can introduce something else. But the key to all of that is you have to be involved with your children.
That's
you
right.
Cannot, and I cannot stress it enough, you cannot sit your child in front of the stereo or the TV, let them have the computer or the iPad or the iPod or whatever, and allow them to engage in these electronic devices without supervision, because there are so many things that, you know, that they can access that will throw whatever you said out of the window. And so those privileges should be limited to family involvement activity, not some child walking around with the iPod all day, not some child who's 10, 11, 12 years old, you know, listening to music that they downloaded on their cell phone, not some child with a television in their room and they're looking at MTV and everything else that comes on. that is so not parenting. I'm sorry if I'm offending anyone. It's not. Because television didn't come on in my house till I said it came on. And so there are other activities that you can do with your children. Our children are extremely overweight in this day and time because they do no outside activities.
Mm.
They don't do anything
That's
outside
true.
Anymore. Everything is inside. Everything is on the computer. Everything is on the Xbox. You need to take your children outside. And I was one. I couldn't get my children to come in, you know. So, you know, but it makes them healthier, you know. And really, you have to understand that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us that one day the devil will come in our living room. Now, of course, we're not talking about a man with horns and a tail. We're talking about the technology that has been created to program you. And so children being attracted to color, to sound, to graphics, to fantasy, have a tendency to involve themselves in more negative behavior than those who are often involved in physical activity like martial arts, like football, like basketball, or whatever. They have a tendency to have less discipline problems. They have a tendency to have better health in the long run because they were physically involved in something and it wasn't sitting there absorbing radiation and getting programmed through electronics. It makes a significant difference. Whether you believe it or not, it may be more convenient. A lot of people say, well, I can't watch my children, and, you know, I can't watch them when they're outside, so I bought the television and the iPod and the iPad and the iPhone, and I let them stay in the house. Well, you know what? You have to take your children outside. You have to still supervise your children. Even if your neighborhood is so infested with crime that you can't supervise your children, then you sit down and you read a story and you ask them to write a book report on the story that you read. You give them some history to research. You give them something constructive to do, and it can be fun. You can give your children a slight reward, you know, for just say, hey, if you give me the history of Benjamin Banneker, whoever gives me the neatest and the most information-filled report, you know, I might just give you a $20 bill or whatever. Any little incentive for them to do something constructive. And this is what I'm saying this because sometimes we have to redirect the behavior. And sometimes we do have to offer certain things to start them on that redirection. But if we would do it from the beginning, I'm talking to my young mothers who have hand babies right now. If we do it from the beginning, we really will not have that problem. But as it stands today, we have to start back parenting. I don't care where you live. If you do not discipline your children in the way that God say discipline them, then the police are going to be beating the hell out of your children later.
Mm-hmm.
That's just how it is. Jordan Davis, Trayvon Martin are perfect examples of how white people view the lives of our children. And if you turn your children loose on this world by saying that now they're grown and I can't do anything, then you're preparing to go to a funeral.
Mm.
And that's just a sad reality. I see it every day. We have to start back parenting. There's no reason for our children to be out 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. My children were grown and could not come in my house after midnight. If you live with me, you come in when I say come in. We have to start parenting because that's the only way we're going to save them. So, dear sister, you know, I'm not badgering you, I pray. I just so care for your children. And while they are young, do everything that you have to do to serve them. Create activities that you can do together, that you can do inside the home if your neighborhood is not conducive, and keep their minds focused on something righteous. Turn off the television. Take away the electronics and get back to the old things we used to do, play cards, play checkers, play jacks, jump rope, dodgeball, four square, whatever it is. Get back to those old things that we used to do. It will not only turn their attention away from negativity, but it will also increase the bond that you have with your children. And
that's right.
I just want to make that suggestion. Thank you, Brother James.
You're very welcome, and thank you, Queen Aziza, for that information and that advice. You're absolutely right. Parenting must be reestablished, and we must take our right to parent our children away from those who threaten us. I remember the minister saying when he was relating to us what his frame, what his disposition of mind at that particular time was as regards children reporting on their parent when the parent chastises them physically. He said, when I finish with you, if you got a strength enough to even dial the number, then you can go and call them. But the point
well, you know, Brother
is,
James, that actually happened to me. It did. My daughter was 6 years old, and what's his name? McGriff, the crime dog, had been at their school.
Mm-hmm.
And the rule was if someone hits you and it hurts, it's abuse. And so I told her several times to get her skates off the steps, and, you know, they were still there. Well, after the third time, I was tired of talking, and, you know, so I tightened up real quick. And she went back there in her room, so I thought, and I went on back in the kitchen doing what I was going to do. She was 6 years old, and she called 911. And this officer, who is a good friend of mine still today, named Rodney Miller, showed up at my door and had the audacity to question my daughter and told her, ask her, did she have, he asked her, where did I hit her? And she said, on her bottom. So he said, do you think you have any bruises on your bottom? And she shrugged her shoulders like, I don't know. And I'm looking at him. You know, I'm looking at him like I'm about to knock him out, right? So he told me, he said, well, ma'am, you know, I have to call in a female officer. We have to look at her and see if she has any bruises, and that's going to determine whether or not, you know, we'll go any further. And I told him, you know, because I saw him when he got out the car and everything, and I said, you know what? I said, if I can't discipline her, then you go and pack her stuff and you take, I didn't say stuff, but you know, so you go and pack your stuff
and you
take her with you. I said, because if I don't discipline her now, I say she's going to be the one you beat the hell out of later.
Mm-hmm.
I say, so bruises and all, if she got any, I say, you take her with you. I say, take her now. I say, and you can sit out there on the corner with her until the female cop come and examine her. I say, but just take her home right now. I say, because we don't have a problem. I say, because I'm going to beat the hell out of mine. And that man looked at me, and he looked at my daughter, who was like, I don't want to go with you. I don't want to go with you. And he said, ma'am, he said, have a good day. And I told him, I said, officer, I say, listen, I say, don't think I'm not going to beat her behind for calling you. I said, because I'm going to do that. I said, but don't ever do that again. I said, don't ever come to my house again telling me I cannot discipline my children. My children are, what, 29, 33 now? And, you know, I'm not bragging. I'm just so grateful, Brother James. I thank Allah every day because I have never been to the courthouse. And I have yet to go to the cemetery. And they have all been educated, and they have all served and are serving in their community. Because for every rally, every LOC meeting, every mosque meeting, every protest, they were right there. From the time they could walk, they were there. And they loved their community. This is how we have to teach our children. And it is only by the grace of Allah and the FOI 45 that really got them there. That really got them there, because when they got to that challenging age, 17, 18, 19, going into college, thinking they going out on their own and they finna do their own thing, it was the brotherhood, excuse me, in particular from my sons, that grounded them. And so, you know, it's very, very important. And my children are older, so it was not as bad as it is now. For them, but they wasn't allowed to party. I didn't let my son go into courtship until I knew he was mature enough. It wasn't about he turned 18, he graduated from high school, he's in college, he has a right to do this. He don't have a right to do nothing. He had the right to do what I say do, because my only interest is my best interest for him, you know what I'm saying? So he was 20 years old when he went into courtship the first time. Mm. And after 2 weeks, I said, no, you can't do this. You know, that's not the one. And then, of course, his next relationship ended in marriage. He's been married 11 years. My youngest son would not mature enough socially. He's very spiritual, very studious, and he's one of those brothers that I say he's holier than thou. But socially, he did not mature because he was like an introvert. So when he became interested in girls at 17, 18, I said, oh, no. I allowed him to go into courtship at 25.
Mm.
And he's married now.
Praise be to Allah.
So and my daughter, she like her mama. She a workaholic, and now she's a work in progress is what she is. But I said all that to say is that I was so determined to do my best to save them for what I could see coming and what was existing at that time. And we have to be that determined. If you are doing it by yourself, whether you're Christian, Muslim, whatever, reach out to your spiritual institution. If you have young boys, get ministers and deacons and FOI involved in your children's lives so that they can have some form of mentorship. That is so critical right now. Our men are going to have to step up to the plate when it comes to those children that are not necessarily theirs, because every child in the community is yours, whether you realize it or not. You may not be the biological father, but by you being the man, you have the God-given a duty to protect the community in which our children dwell. And so it's our men that's going to have to step back up to the plate, get these young men on the corners and on the street, and sisters who you see struggling with their children. I know there's a reluctance, but you know what? I strongly believe that if four or five brothers get together and maybe rent the room at the YMCA or whatever and create a mentoring program so the children have a place to gather, it would make such a significant difference in the lives of young males in particular. It doesn't cost a lot of money, and it doesn't take a lot of time, but it does take the will, the desire, and the effort to do so. Okay, I'm sorry, but we got somebody on the phone. I'm going to shut up. He must be telling me to shut up. Area code 314, St. Louis, Missouri.
All right.
Your mic is live.
Hi, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
Yes, ma'am. Question for you, sister. Two-part question. Can you answer the first part and the second part? I heard you talk about your children. Was your husband or ex-husband what was his involvement in the rearing of your children? And this question is, the first question is two-part. What was the involvement of your husband in the rearing of your children? And were you all on the same page in terms of the religious or the spiritual aspect of Islam, the course of their life?
Yes, sir. We both were Muslim, both in the Nation of Islam. My husband and I decided early on that we would, how could I put it, we would take the part that we did best. I was a very young mother, so me not having a mother in my life myself and not even having any sisters that were my age, I didn't have that mother wit. I didn't have that nurturing component. And my husband did. So we kind of reversed roles, so to speak. I was more the authoritative one, and he was more of the nurturing one. When it came to discipline, he was very stern in his speech, but he was more tolerant than I was. There was no room with me. It was either black or white. There was no gray. It was almost like a military set. And you know, you have to look at the fact I was raised by 10 brothers and my father being an FOI. So I kind of dealt with the direct issue. I didn't have that nurturing component to it. So he was very involved up until the time my twins were 17. And my oldest one at that time was 21.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but we just kind of switched roles a little bit because he was the one when they were small that would pick them up when they cry and, you know, sing them lullabies and stuff like that. And I was just more concerned with, okay, have they ate? You know, they had their bath. Okay, they not sick. Okay, I'm done.
Okay. That's very interesting. The thing that I have personally witnessed and have gone through, I divorced a sister that FOI, she's MGT, well, she was MGT. At the point of the divorce, the sister went back to the church. And everything that we stood for in the 12 years of marriage and under the teachings, she went the opposite way. Everything that I stood for, she went against that in teaching and rearing our children. And I just had a heck of an experience today. I actually shared with my children today. See, what I didn't do, let me slow down. What I didn't do with them is I didn't take them to the mosque, and my reason for that was she took them to church almost every day. Every opportunity that she had, they were in church. They would go to church till late in the evening. It just was so overwhelming that I didn't want to, as the other parent, I didn't want to, you know, take them to Mars, trying to get them to see things on a more spiritual, in my way, or from my point of view, while she was just over doing it with church. And now I'm almost seeing that it wasn't a win-win at all, for me at all, at this particular point. Now, they're young children, 16, 17, and 21. But I know one thing about the nature of a woman being the first teacher. Children, myself being a son of a mother, all children listen to mother, nurture from mother a lot stronger than they do from their father. And even though I set out on a path to actually make sure that they had what I had not, by way of doing for self, by way of giving them opportunities other than the standard or the normal way of doing things. At this particular time, I'm almost looking at it and saying, man, am I defeated? I heard you say something about don't think that you're defeated, but I'm questioning that today. You know,
well,
let me say this.
As long as you're breathing and your children are breathing, you are not defeated.
That's right.
But at the age that they are now, they are old enough for you to sit down and have a very real conversation with them about these teachings, about Islam, about the foundation that was started that was interrupted due to the circumstances of your marriage. To me, it sounds like, and I think you're the brother that called in last night, it sounds like your wife may have got involved in the mosque and in Islam because wasn't she one of the women that you met, like, out in the world and you brought her in?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so she was in Islam for you. And then when you left the equation, so she left everything that was associated with you. So her spirit was not rooted in Islam. Her spirit was rooted in you. However, you produced children. And if you are strong in your faith, then you have just as much of a right to expose them to your way of life and your spiritual process just as she does. So for whatever time that you may have spent with them, you had the God-given right to direct them to the mosque and into these teachings. And the key thing is that I don't know what she did, but you never teach your children that the church is negative. So you wouldn't approach it as though you're playing tug-of-war with the mother. You know, well, she goes to the church, I'm going to the mosque, and I want you to pick or choose. No. You teach your children that you want them to choose truth. And when the truth from Allah is spoken and when it penetrates the soul, when it penetrates the mind, then your children will choose. That word from God may very well come from the church. But we are taught that if you're going to be a good Christian, you're a good Muslim. And if you're going to be a good Muslim, you're a good Christian. So it's not, don't make it ugly, in other words. You still, at that age, have to give your children the opportunity to choose, but you can still influence by allowing them to participate. Take them to mosque meetings. Take them to Savior's Day or whatever. You know, have them listen to the minister with you during your time together, but don't make it like a competition. You know, don't make it as though they have to choose a force, because in Islam there's no compulsion. But what you want them to do is stay on the straight and narrow path. It's the most important thing. Going to the church is not a negative thing. But when it's done for the purpose to deprogram you from Islam, then you have to look at that. That's the spirit of the woman who is the mother of your children. So you even have more of a responsibility to feed them that truth. And you can feed them that truth without even saying Islam, just by having a conversation with them, you know, because no one can undo the past. But you know, I understand you might be feeling a little inadequate about that, but the main thing now is that our children know the truth and that they stay within the boundaries of the law for their sake and for Allah's favor for them. And that's what we need to teach. Because that, in the essence, and that essence of Christianity is Islam. People just don't know that. You see what I'm saying? Because the division is the titles. But the Word of God, in its purest form, can save us all, no matter what house of worship that we're in. The truth of God will always stand. So that's the part that you need to give to them. And since I'm not a father, I'll yield to Brother James because maybe he has better advice for you than myself.
Right. No,
Brother James?
No, I don't have better advice, dear sister. And while you're not a father, you're certainly capable of instilling principles that young men need, dear sister. Wonderful advice. Wonderful advice. Just to keep him, well, I mean, you're the keeper of the time. We're at 11:20 right now.
Yeah, overtime as usual.
Brief reminder. Yeah.
Thank you, sister and brother.
Oh, thank you, brother.
Okay.
And continue to participate in this show and others. And pose your questions, man. You're seeking guidance. We will offer to you what Allah has blessed us with from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. But those particular concerns that you expressed, Sister Aziza, that's her profession as well as her advocation.
Yes, sir.
You see? And so she's telling you, giving you, rather, some excellent guidance and advice. So I can't add to that. Thank you, Queen.
And dear brother, I pray that we answered your question, and may Allah continue to bless you and bless you in your endeavor with, you know, uniting with your children. And thank you for listening tonight.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
As-salamu alaykum. Yes, sir. Okay, that's the end of our show. We are way over time. So join us tomorrow as I will invite, as my guest will be Sheriff Shannon Powell from Houston, Texas with the Harris County Sheriff's Department. And, of course, our old friend who is the president of the Harris County Black Sheriff Officers Union, Smokey Phillips, will be back with us. It's been a while since we heard from Smokey. And Student Minister Derek Muhammad out of Houston, Texas. We're going to talk about our black youth and law enforcement. So join us for that show tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And on Sunday, April the 6th, we're having the West Coast Showdown. It's the battle for the final call as we have Brother Ali out of Compton. I think Brother Derek out of Oakland. There's going to be some good righteous competition on April 30th, and we're going to help them promote and host to inspire other mosques to get involved in the battle for the final call. So it's Mosque 26 against Mosque 54 in Compton, my whole mosque, and we're also going to have Student Minister Robert Muhammad out of Compton, Mosque number 54, and Brother Hashim Hakim, who I hope God, he's going to kill me. I forgot the name of the book he wrote about the final call. But join us all on Sunday, 6:30 p.m. for that. And I'm not going to give you any more lineup because we've kept you long enough. But may Allah continue to bless us all with the light of understanding. Thank you, Student Minister James Muhammad. Wonderful.
Thank you,
teaching,
Queen
as always. And may Allah bless us all as we leave you as we came before you in our nation's greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Wa alaykum salam.